nation for those that have been aborted since 1973. But it's not just abortion. And if there's one thing you take away from this, I want you to also take away, too, that it's also end of life. And so often the first thing that comes to your mind when you think of pro-life is abortion, but it's just not that. If you remember back in Florida, the Terri Schiavo case, where she basically laid on a bed with her mom and her dad at the end of the bed, and there was David Gibbs, who was the attorney, and there was a sheriff that stood at the end of the bed by her pillow side and would not allow her mom and dad to come and put water on her lips. And she died from lack of hydration. Internally, it's a terrible death. So please don't always think that the pro-life movement is just the abortion side of it, but it's also the end of life. And as I are one getting older in life, I've realized how much more important it is to take care of those end of life decisions as well. Amen. In his speech on December 8th, 1941, I'm going to be cognizant of the time too. I'm trying to tie in two messages together. So I'm going to be very cognizant of the time, and I might be just reading notes as well. But I want to be able to be cognizant of the time for church as well. But in his speech on December 8, 1941, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt delivered a famous speech before a joint session of Congress. And I think we've all heard that speech before, and we're aware of it. It says, "Yesterday, December 7th, 1941, a date which will live in infamy forever." At that time, America lost her innocence. War had been debated. War had been declared. We would never be the same country again after that date, December 7th, 1941. On this date, which is ironic, January the 22nd, 1973, there was another war declared in America. And that war was declared that the most unsafe place that now existed was the womb of the mother. 39 years ago today, Roe v. Wade was enacted as law across this country. I think so often we hear of Roe v. Wade, but we also don't hear about Doe versus Bolton. And to make it real short, Roe v. Wade did authorize abortion, but Doe versus Bolton, as some of y'all may have heard, pushed it over the edge and basically said abortion is legal all 9 months. And that's what we have today. It was a Supreme Court decision on January the 22nd. It was a 7-2 vote that allowed Roe v. Wade to go forward, and then Doe versus Bolton as well. On January 22nd, 1973, America lost her innocence. War had been declared. And if you think about it, we've never been the same country since. 52 million abortions since 1973. As you drove in this morning, you saw the signs. I appreciate Jake helping me put those up. I was telling some folks today, it's amazing how the Lord worked it out, because we could see thunder, I guess it would be to the west. And we heard thunder. Let me go back. We heard thunder. We saw lightning. We heard thunder and we saw lightning there, but the Lord kind of opened it up and said, "I'm going to give you a little bit of time to get those banners up this morning." And the Lord opened up some doors for us. But it was 39 years ago today. 52 million abortions. If you look at the crosses when you leave today, just understand that each cross represents 2.4 million babies that have been aborted since 1973. At Pearl Harbor on December the 7th, 1941, the Navies and Marines suffered 2,117 deaths of innocent human lives. The Army lost 228 deaths of innocent human lives. The population, the civilian population on December the 7th, 1941, lost 57 innocent human lives. Since 1973, Caucasians, African Americans, Hispanic, Protestants, Catholics, Southerners, Midwesterners, East Coasters, Suburbanites, Urbanites, rich and poor, have lost 53 million abortions since 1973. You know, just in the hour that we spend today during Sunday school, my sign out there, I believe it says 169 babies would be aborted just in that period of time that we're here today. Up on the table there, I've got some information. Please feel free. Liberty Baptist Church has been a great sponsor of ours and supports us. Feel free to take any information you want. I've got my Georgia Right to Life newsletter, which I send out every 3 months. Some of y'all might have received it on your email. If you don't have email, there's hard copies that I send out. Every quarter we send out the newsletter and it goes to some 300 individuals via email. Our hard copies are about 60. It gives you information about the local level, gives you information about the state level, and it gives you information about national level that unfortunately a lot of us have become ignorant to. A lot of moving parts going on up on Capitol Hill that we don't know about. And what I try to do is at least let you be aware of what's going on. If you notice out there, you'll see the little babies. These are 12-week-old adaptations of what a 12-week-old baby would look like in the womb. All of its parts are there. Everything's ready to go. It just needs time. It just needs an opportunity to grow during that period of time. 12% of all abortions occur after 12 weeks. In 1 year, 144,000 plus babies are aborted after this size right here. All parts are ready to go. Just needs time. Just needs time for development. America has lost her innocence. War has been declared on that which is good and created by God. Let me do something if I could. I thought about this driving over. I'm probably going to get in trouble for this. Bear with me. How many of y'all are 39 years and younger? Stand up if you would. 39 and younger. And if you're 45 and you think you're 39, you can stand up. No. 39 and younger. Look around. The Bible says a generation is 40 plus years. This is the generation that have been killed through abortion. Thank you. How can we change it? How can we change it? First of all, one thing I thought of this morning in my studies was, why is the sanctity of life so important from conception until natural death? Why is it so important? Because it goes against God's word, number one. It goes against God's word. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. We always read that verse of Scripture. We all study that verse of Scripture. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works. Nothing I can do to get it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But I think I explained it a little bit last time I was up here. We talked about in 2:10. So often, if you mark in your Bible, I do. It helps me down the road somewhere to pick up a thought and maybe run with it or find a nugget. But in Ephesians 2:10, let me read it to you. It says, "We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." It says, "We are created." It's not ironic, but isn't it amazing how God put that word created in there? It doesn't say, "For we are His workmanship evolved into Christ," does it? It says, "We are created." We are created beings. And it talks about that in 2 and 10. But that word workmanship now, if you do Bible study and you read and you study it, that word workmanship is the same root word where we get the word poem from. Poemia, P-O-E-I-M-A. And it talks about that we are His workmanship created. Think about what a poem is. When you were dating your wife, you're spending valuable time with her, you just couldn't get enough from her and you would write little thoughts on a note, you'd pass it to her. You'd say, "I love you, sweetheart. You're the greatest thing since sliced white bread." Because I'm in the bread business, I had to say that. But we would write those little things and give those thoughts to her. You would express your inner heart to her, wouldn't you? That's exactly what we are. Let me go back and read it. Now that you know the basic root behind workmanship, that it's a poem, it's an expression of one's inner feelings. It's an expression of one's inner love brought out and manifested to be seen. It says, "We are His workmanship." We are the express image of God to the world. When people see us, they should see Christ living through us. You go down a little bit further and it talks about, I won't get to that yet, I want to skip around. But it talks about we are His masterpieces. We are presented to show His good works. Matthew 5:16. "Let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and glorify your Father." We are His workmanship. Why is abortion wrong? Because it goes against God's biblical teaching that we are His created beings in our lives. I get around my in-laws, and sometimes Karen will do something, and Miss Phyllis will say, "You know, you're just like your daddy. You're just like your daddy." Have y'all ever done that? Somebody said, "You're just like your daddy. You're just like your mama." Could people say that about you in your life? You're just like your Heavenly Father. You're just like Christ living through you, letting the world see you. That's what Matthew 5:16 talks about. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, Therefore, you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so we see that. We can go on and read other verses of Scripture, but for the sake of time, I want to move on from here. But first of all, why would abortion be wrong? Because it goes against God's principles. It goes against the biblical teaching of the Word of God. If you wanted to write it down, look at it later. Deuteronomy 30:19 is a verse of Scripture that Mark sent me yesterday. It says, "Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Jeremiah 1:5 talks about being formed in the womb. It talks about being sanctified in our lives. So there's many verses of Scripture that we see in the Bible that teaches us about the sanctity of life. What has happened to America? Some of you older folks, I guess I'm getting there. I got to quit saying that. Karen tells me all the time, she says, you can't talk about the older folks because you are one. But what has happened in America, older generation? What has happened in America? Think back. I wrote some notes and I did some studying yesterday about where has America gone? And this is where I want to try to tie in, what's your role, Christian? What's your role to help move the bar forward and to help us to get to that point where we can start standing up for what's right? Don't want to be ugly. Don't want to be ugly. But the reason why the condition that we're in today is because too many Christians have sat on a pew. Not made themselves moving forward and standing up for right. Why is it that we're a majority, but yet we're letting a minority rule America? We are the majority. So-called majority. I don't know how many people call themselves Christians are true, born-again, blood-washed Christians. But if we're the majority, we've let this minority change the laws in our land and switch everything backwards. It's about time we got up off the pew and put some rubber to the road. Amen? As I told Jake yesterday, we were putting up the sign. You know, I said, you know, I'm about tired. I'm 53, going to be 54. And, you know, I don't really care anymore what people think. I'm going to go out and do what's right in my life. I'm going to stand up for what's right, whatever it may be. If it's pro-life issues, it's government issues, whatever it is, I'm not out to make friends anymore. Let me put it that way. We got to stand up because I don't want to look backwards now and say, when my kids and my grandkids get over and say, Dad, why didn't you stand up and do what's right? Why didn't you make that phone call? Why didn't you write that letter? Why didn't you reach out to that representative that says wrong is wrong and good is good? I don't want that. I don't want to go back in my life someday and say woulda, shoulda, coulda. Now's the time to put a stake in the ground and say, you know what? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Why are we at where we're at? Older generation, my generation and up. Same-sex laws. June 11, 2011, as of that date, 6 states have now have laws legalizing same-sex marriage. 13 states now have legal civil unions where marital rights are accepted. Pornography, viewed as a freedom, a right to be able to have speech covered under our Constitution. Profanity, you can't watch the TV without hearing profanity going on. The Ten Commandment battle. Why is it that Judge Roy Moore had to be removed from his position in Montgomery, Alabama, because he put the Ten Commandment statue up in the state of Alabama, in Montgomery? Where has our country gone, friends? We've sat on the pew way too long. Are you with me? Amen? We've sat on the pew way too long. It's time we put that stake in the ground and say we're moving forward. How can you be that help? What can you do to help? Real quickly. Listen to me hard. I'll talk fast. 17 minutes. You ready? Here we go. How can you be that person that can move the bar forward and put a stake in the ground? You got to be a Christian mentor. You got to be a spiritual mentor. You got to look out for those individuals that you can mentor and say, let me help you. Let me direct you. Let me show you through Scripture how you can be used of God to move forward, to set Christian standards in our life. What is a mentor? It's an advisor. It's a trusted friend. It's one who has traits that can be imitated. It's one place in a high regard to be followed after. It's about time us older Christians and us younger Christians took the time to mentor somebody, to spend some valuable time and said, let me help you. Let me direct you. Let me show you how you can make a difference in your generation. Amen? Here a while back, I had an opportunity to preach a graveside service over in College Park. Was an individual, I don't know if he's saved or not, but they just asked me to come by and just say a few words. And you all have done that. You've walked through cemeteries sometimes. You've gone through. You ever look at the headstones? Maybe this is just weird on me, but I look at headstones to see. Because it tells you something about that individual. It tells you something about their life. Papa, we're going to miss you. A great father who loved the Lord and read Bible. Whatever it may be on that tombstone, I guess my question would be, what's going to be on your tombstone? That's a good pizza commercial, ain't it? What's going to be... Sorry, you didn't get it. What's going to be on your tombstone when you die? It's something to think about. It's what's going to be on your tombstone when you pass away and they put you 6 feet under. What's it going to say about you and what you did while you had the years you did on this side? It's going to say something about you. It's going to say something about your testimony. I pulled some up. These are kind of funny. Here's one here that said Solomon Pease. Pease is not here, only the pod. The peas were shelled out, went home to God. Here's another one. Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake. Stepped on the gas instead of the brake. Here's another one. Come blooming youths, as you pass by, on these lines do cast an eye. As you are now, so once I was. As I am now, so must you be. Prepare for death and follow me. Somebody scribbled underneath of it. To follow you, I'm not content until I know which way you went. Amen. What's it going to say on your tombstone when they take you to the graveside? That's a testimony of your life on this side of eternity. We've got to be mentors. Characteristics, real quickly. Three characteristics of what a scriptural mentor should be. Seek, make available to others. I love reading about Timothy and Paul, the relationship they had. If there's somebody that I could look at the relationship of being a Christian mentor, of being one that would take an individual and help them to understand the truths and the teachings of God, it would be the relationship that Paul would have with Timothy during his time. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. Look what it says. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me along many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Think about the relationship that here's Paul and here's Timothy. And he says to him, look, the word fully known in that verse of Scripture, it talks about here you they have fully known me. It talks about being transparent. It talks about being actions. It talks about being a source of power. It talks about when the winds blew and the waves came, he stood strong. If I was to go to your kinfolks within your family and say, tell me about what he's like away from Liberty Baptist Church. Or if I go to your work and talk to those at work and say, tell me about so-and-so or her and her. What is she like when she's not on the confines of Liberty Baptist Church? Paul told Timothy, you know what? You ask others about me. And you ask them about how I live for the Lord and how I walk through these scriptures. And then you know what? You go talk to others who talk to others and ask them as well. And they're going to tell you the same thing, Paul. I stood the test of time. Or Timothy, I stood the test of time. I kept the faith. That's what a mentor would be. Somebody who's transparent. Not like our government, amen? Transparent. Things you can see. And that's what it talks about. First of all, you want to be a good mentor, you got to be transparent. Another word that's kind of interesting here in verse number 2, I'm sorry, in chapter 3, 10, what other is a good mentor? Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 10, I came across this yesterday. 10 says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, okay? It talks about manner of life. It talks about purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. One thing I picked up on in 2 Timothy 3:10 was this. It says, thou hast fully known, which we've already talked about. It says, my doctrine, my manner of life. Let me tell you. You reckon why it says doctrine first and everything else secondly. There's a relationship there because if you don't have your doctrine right, everything else is off the table. You've got to have your doctrine right. You've got to be out of this KJV Bible. You got to be going right direction according to Scripture. Some people say, well, you know, oh, so-and-so's got an experience. And so I'm going to hook my wagon to him because he's got experience. You know what? You could be experientially wrong in leading others down the road to hell. It says here you got to have your doctrine first. And then once you have your doctrine in 3 and 10, thou might know my doctrine, my manner of life. You want to be a good disciple? You want to be a good mentor to somebody who's younger? You want to help them out in their life? Have your doctrine straight. You're fully known. It talks about manner of life. Paul says here, doctrine, manner of life. When you look at that word, manner of life, it talks about this. You remember when you got your grandkids, or maybe when you were raising your kids up, you would take those ABC boards, those 1, 2, 3 boards. Here's what this word talks about. You would copy over the number. You'd have the number 1 underneath of it. You'd put that number 1 right next to it. You'd have the letter A or the letter B, and underneath of it, you'd copy it over to learn. It was called a copying mode or teaching. What that word talks about here, manner of life, it says the same thing. It says you can copy that individual's life. You can copy everything that he says, his following of the doctrines. Who's watching you? Who's watching you? Grandparents? IR1? Parents? Uncles? Aunts? Who's watching you? They're watching your every move. Amen? If you don't think that's true, look around. They're watching your every move. Everything that you do, you're being watched. And that's what Paul says here is, watch me, Timothy. I will show you the ways that you should go if you'll just follow my doctrine, my manner of life. Secondly, real quickly, first of all, you want to be a good mentor? You got to invest in others. I talked about here, you invest in others. Number two, you're willing to be used for others. Get self out of the way. You're willing to be used to give of yourself for others. It talked about in 2 Timothy 3:11. Let me read it to you. 2 Timothy 3:11. It says, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. He didn't deliver us just from going into persecutions, but he says the key word there is, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Even in your persecutions, the Lord will deliver us during that period of time. The next verse in 12 says, yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. All that live godly shall suffer. That word delivered me is an interesting word. I want to jump off the stage, but I don't want to. Cognizant of time. Here you go. Ready? It says the Lord delivered. I'm not a farmer. I'm not a country boy. I'm a city boy. Eating squirrel meat and all that other stuff. You can have it. There is no way. You just give me a good old hot dog with some sauerkraut and I'm okay. When you're talking about that, I said, just ruin my lunch. Go ahead. So I am not a country boy, as you might already know if you've been around me a while. I'm a city boy. But here's what it talks about. It says, but through all my persecutions, the Lord delivered me. And here's this word. It's a country boy term. Okay? It talks about when you till a field, all of a sudden your crop came up. At the end of that year, you would till that dirt, okay, and you would till it to go ahead and get the nutrients back again. And it said, and then what you would do is you would till that dirt up, you would put fertilizers in there, you would till it again, you would rebuild the nutrients, you would plant seed, you would water it, you would fertilize it for the next harvest. Think about in your life. Don't know where you've been. Don't know what you went through. But God says, you know what? I'm still going to deliver you through those persecutions. You might have gotten run over. You might have been in a bad situation. Things might have happened in your life. But you know what? I'm still going to use you anyway. I'm still going to deliver you through those times. I'm going to have to cultivate you some. I'm going to fertilize you some. I'm going to water you. I'm going to get other folks around you, support you. But he said, you know what? I'm going to deliver you through those periods of time. Don't give up. Don't give up. Put that stake in the ground and say, you know what? I'm moving on forward. Amen. The Lord, Paul was telling Timothy, I've been through it all. I've been through these persecutions, but through it all, the Lord delivered me. Amen. Hang in there. 6 minutes. One other thing, too. If you read your Bible, and I'll read it back to you. Verse number 12 says this. 13, yea, and all that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. You know, everything has been going so well in my life. Everything's going good. I've not been persecuted. I don't know what he's talking about. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. It could be that you've done, I'm a Christian. People don't see that Christianity at your work. You're not going to get that persecution because you haven't put a stake in the ground. You haven't made a stand and said, you know what? You go that way, but I'm going this way because the Lord's book tells me to go this way in our lives. Amen? Now, I'm not saying that persecution is going to come down to you in all situations, but it says all that live godly shall suffer persecution. It talks about that in verse number 12. Let me move on. Here we go. Keep moving forward. The Lord delivered them. So we talked about invest in others, use for others, willing to serve others. You want to be a mentor? You have to be willing to serve others. Philippians 2, 4, and 5. I'm going to close right here. Philippians 2, 4, and 5. Let me read it to you. Here we go. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Willing to serve others. A desire to serve others. Look at that word, look. I hate getting old. You got that short arm disease going on, you know. And I got bifocals, too. That's even worse. I got that big old letter Bible going next. It says, look, not every man on his own things. That word look, a military term. Here's what it talks about. It says this. It says, get ready. Pay attention. It doesn't mean just to look. But it says, look with a deep need, a deep illustration. So look deep. It's a military term in that once they went through a battle, they would look forward and say, okay, where are we going next? Where's our next battle going to be? They would look around, guard our flanks, make sure that we're covered, okay? Look deep because the enemy could still attack us. When you read that verse of Scripture there and it says, look, it talks about it being a deeper need to look actively. It talks about past victories and lessons. Folks, when you've gone through, and here's another deeper illustration of it. When you've gone through a battle, okay, you've gone through a battle, you won the victory, you got that stake in the ground, you're moving forward. It says, look to that stake in the ground and see how God delivered you during that period of time. He brought you through that persecution and set you on that solid rock to move you forward. We have them in our lives. Go up and down Highway 27 from here to Chattanooga. You'll see all those little military signs that says this was a great battle. What they would do during those times is that, well, that's further down in the message. But you notice those little military signs up and down the road where it says this was a battle of so-and-so, and they put a marker in the ground. That's what this word talks about, is putting a marker in the ground to remember back to that time in our lives where God showed us a victory. Real quickly, let me close. How many times have I said that? Paul and Timothy, a mentor will leave a legacy. If you're a mentor, you will leave a legacy. Let me close here. 2 Timothy, one of my favorite verses of Scripture. We've read it several times. 2 Timothy 4, 6, and 7. Listen. Can you say this? At that day when all of a sudden the doctor comes in and says, so-and-so, it's about over. It brings the family in for their last times together. The breathing gets flush and deep. And you just know it's just a matter of time. If you were able to say one thing, could you say what Paul said here? For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Could you say that? If you were to go out on 166 right now, got T-boned, you lost your life, you only had two sentences to say, could you say that in your life? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul, when he was talking to Timothy as his mentor, this illustration was a military victory where at the end of a victory or at the end of a battle, they would fold their tents down, put a marker down, a stone marker down, and move on and move their battles forward. What Paul was telling Timothy is, you know what? I'm ready to go. I'm folding down my tent, but I'm going to put a marker there so others behind me can see it. In your life, as a mentor, could you right now say, I'm folding my tent, I'm putting down a marker so that others behind me can see it? It's my challenge. Where would we be without the Dr. Horton who started PCC? Where would we be without Bob Tyson who started Good Samaritan Missions? Where would we be down the road? I'm not saying it just to raise up Ken Bowman, but people look at Liberty and say, you know, Ken Bowman had a vision. He moved the church forward. Where would you be? Where would you be in your life? Have you been able to set a marker in your life as well? Who could be a mentor? Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live more like Thee. Who can be a mentor? How many grandparents we got? If you would, stand up, please. I'm going to close. I know I said that three times. How many grandparents we got? How many parents we got? Stand up. How many parents we got? How many nieces? How many uncles and aunts do we have? Stand up. How many uncles or aunts do we have? How many nieces or nephews do we have? If you're a niece or a nephew of somebody. You know what? I think we got them all. Who can be a mentor? Each and every one of you could be a mentor to somebody else. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to, Lord, just raise you up in what we do, not us. It's not of ourselves, it's of you. Lord, help us to be spiritual mentors for this generation. Help us, dear Lord, to leave a testimony for that next generation, to put a stake in the ground. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.